have your Bible, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. If you're able to, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? I'm going to begin reading with verse number 1 of Jeremiah 33. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof. Now, if you're paying attention to the English language and sentence structure, you know that that's kind of missing something here in this verse. And it might be better said, Thus saith the Lord who made the earth. The Lord formed it. To establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, and it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return. And will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. We could read a little bit further, but I believe we'll stop there at this time. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for that truth of the song that we heard as well. Thank you that you see beyond the surface. We pray, Lord, that you would give us that anointing that is needed as we open up your word. Pray that you would anoint our ears and our hearts, that we would be receptive. I pray that you would anoint my lips and mind as I endeavor to preach your word this morning. Give us clarity, we pray. Give us of your light shining within our hearts this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, verse number 3 is probably a verse that you've been familiar with. I know I have. It's been a verse that I used many times. I tried to wrap my mind around it, tried to hold it firmly in my hand. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. It's an invitation to the desperate condition of Jerusalem. You see, the condition of Jerusalem at this time was that of famine and pestilence, and even the prophet's own brush with death. The imminent fall of the city itself. Now, the invitation of verse number 3 was specifically to Jeremiah, but he represents all of God's servants. And this verse represents or highlights a prayer. It's a possibility for you and I, for all of us, to reach into the heart of God, revealing from God spiritual truth to man. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. It also shows us the need for human cooperation in divine revelation. The need for human cooperation God is willing, God is eager to unfold before us. He's asking for our cooperation. We might look at this passage of Scripture and this chapter even as a whole, but at least this passage, we might look at it as a spiritual paradox. That affliction must come before healing. Now, verses 4 and 5 give us the idea or an insight into the very fall or the eve of the very fall of Jerusalem. And if you look at it close enough and follow it carefully enough, you'll be able to feel a sense of desperation that would prevail among the children of Israel at this time as the city makes its final stand. Houses that are built on the wall or by the wall are torn down to be used, the products of that house used to give them a little bit extra material in the defense of the city. It was a desperate stand. We look at this and realize who Jeremiah is. We can see the heart of the prophet as it breaks because the end is in sight. And God's word is still the same. And that is, I have hid my face from this city. There would be no reprieve. That's a startling thought as you think about these children of Israel, this group of people that was facing this dire situation. Even though the decision that God had made to destroy the city was not going to be repealed, He was not going to back up and repent of that decision, He does not leave them hopeless. Even though He was still going to follow through with the design of destroying the city, God does not leave them hopeless. Somebody said, afflicted Jerusalem will be healed. That's a blessing. It's a powerful passage. And verse 6 gives us the restoration that is depicted, that God wants to give, the moral health that He wants to give, the material well-being that He wants to provide. He said, I will heal them. I will give them abundance of prosperity. But there's some things that must happen before God brings them that prosperity. There's some things that must take place before He brings them this point of blessing. That's where we find the spiritual paradox. Because in Jerusalem's specific situation here, we see that destruction is the gateway. Destruction is the gateway to restoration. We could even advance that thought a little bit further, that we see in this story, we see in this passage that death is the gateway to life. There is to be no little bit of healing. It's not going to be a small bit of healing. It's not going to be a little bit of a correction in the situation, but it's going to be an entirety that is to take place. But first, before God is going to do anything good for the people, all evil, all of the sin, all of the ungodliness must be first swept away. The New Testament tells us about the old and the new, and how the old must be swept away, how the old must be washed away. Destruction is the gateway to restoration. There's a moral cleansing that must take place. I don't have to stop here. I don't have to go anywhere with this necessarily. You're fully aware of the moral decay that we live in, that we are surrounded by. But if we look at it from this particular context, we will understand that moral cleansing was the gateway to spiritual wholeness. That there had to be a removal before there could be an addition. The moral cleansing was of great necessity. You find in verse number 8, as it gives it to us, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Dr. C.P. Gray said, if spiritual wholeness is ever to exist again in Israel, a radical moral cleansing is necessary. Mark it down. Write it in the leaflet of your heart this morning, that if spiritual wholeness is ever to exist again in Israel, thinking about Israel as God's people, which would include you and I in the context of life, a radical moral cleansing is necessary. I'm not a Greek scholar, not a Hebrew scholar. I don't know how to read those languages, so I have to rely on other people to tell me what it means. But I'm told that this word cleansing in the Hebrew is a strong word. It means, in the Hebrew, to purify or make clean. To purify or to make clean. It's necessary in order to have spiritual health, which is God's goal for mankind, which is God's goal for us, which is God's desire for us to have spiritual health. Now, he gives us this idea that there's going to be the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord. There's going to be this sound of rejoicing. It goes on to speak about the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, and all of them shall say, praise the Lord of hosts. There's this great time of rejoicing, this great and grand time of celebration. That's what was yet to come. But before that was able to come, before that could be made possible, there was this word standing in the way. And that word was cleansing. The removal before the addition. The affliction before the prosperity. I think we have to be careful here because it can venture off into a prosperity gospel. You can begin to think about this as if I'm living right and I'm doing right, that God's going to provide everything that I want and make me very prosperous. I think we have to be careful with that. And the way to be careful with that is to realize that this is a spiritual paradox. This is a spiritual inclination here that he's given us, that it's a spiritual aspect, and he's looking for us to be prosperous spiritually, having spiritual health. There's a lot wrapped up in this. And if we talk about spiritual health this morning, if we refer to spiritual health this morning, if we look at the context here and apply it to the spiritual condition today, you can look at it if you want to on the general front. If you want to look at it from the great perspective of the church, you can see it, you can understand it. But I believe that's also necessary for us to bring it down to ourselves and allow God's word to open the shutters of our heart and unlock the hidden compartments of our heart. Maybe even we could say that we would ask God to take off the scales from our eyes so that we can see, because this applies not only to the general populace of the church, but it also applies to the individual of the church. You say, well, how does it apply? Well, if we go over to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and it's amazing how God works sometimes to lead our directives or our thoughts in a certain direction. And a little conversation on the telephone led me over here to John chapter 15, where Jesus is talking about the vine and what it takes to bear fruit. And what he tells us here is that it's necessary to abide in him, and that we abide in him and he abides in us. And the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. And no more can ye except ye abide in me. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. But before he says about that abiding, he speaks about purging. You see, the same context of Jeremiah 33 is brought over here by Jesus in John chapter 15. He speaks about purging. He speaks about cleansing. He speaks about something that must take place before the prosperous time comes. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. That ought to give us alarm. We ought to be on our face before God looking at that and making sure that our branch is bearing fruit. Oh, I'm not talking about trembling in fear and quaking before God that he's going to strike us dead, that he's going to knock us out, that he's going to give us a whooping or a beating, or that he's scowling at us. Or I'm not talking about that. I'm simply saying laying ourselves out before God and looking at this and him as the reality of his word, the prosperity, health spiritually. Lord, how's my branch? Because he goes on to tell us, he taketh that branch away that beareth not fruit. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He removes something from it so that it might bring more fruit. You see, here it is again. Here's this destructive part before the blessing, before the prosperity. Verse number 3, he said in John 15, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Here's that word clean speaking to us again. There's something that must be removed before there can be spiritual health. It's garden planting time. Some of you have already planted a bunch. Maybe some of you are already done planting your garden. Already everything's in. Maybe some have already seen growth. Plants that are greening up through the ground and showing their possibilities. Eager anticipation of the harvest. What had to happen to that seed before the plant came forth? You're all country wise enough to know that seed had to die. Isn't it amazing how that works? Something negative had to take place before the positive. If we look at this and realize it for ourselves, if we lay ourselves out before God and remove the locked doors from the heart, from the inner sanctum of the heart this morning, and lay ourselves out before him and allow the searchlight of heaven to penetrate, what is it that could take place in this area of cleansing or destruction? What is it that could take place that would be destroyed in our lives to bring forth spiritual health? I don't know if it's safe to say first of all or not, but at least something on the list somewhere it must begin. So let me begin this morning with this this word that none of us have any problem with, but it's still there in Scripture, and that is pride. There's so many things that can fall under the category of pride, and I don't have the understanding this morning to be able to deal with it on the individual level, but may the Holy Spirit speak to our individual heart this morning about this thing that is destroying our spiritual health and must be removed before we can have spiritual health, and that is pride. Pride shows itself sometimes in bitterness. Pride shows itself in that control of, that we want to hang on to, selfish control. It shows itself in doubt. It shows itself in gossip and talebearing. It shows itself in judgment. When we judge, especially when we judge without full knowledge and understanding. No, nobody here's done that because we know. Fact of the matter is, we seldom know. It shows itself in self-importance. In self-worth. In the feeling that I deserve better than what I'm getting, or I deserve more than what I have, or I deserve better treatment than this, or, yeah, I suppose we do at times deserve better treatment. But be careful of this thing called self-worth rising to the point that we are inflicted or afflicted with pride that hurts and hinders our spiritual health. Things that need to be destroyed would be our excuses. Our personal excuses, our personal justifications, our personal righteous cloak, our Phariseeism. I'm better than they are. At least I'm not like that publican over there. That publican can't even stand up and can't even raise his head. And he's so low he can't even look you in the eye. He's just a debauched person. But I fast a couple of times a week. And I give a tenth of all that I have. And I can do this. And I've done that. And I've been here and I've been there. And I've the righteous cloak of the Pharisee that continues to wrap itself around us and not make visible the hidden compartments of the heart, our excuses, our personal justification, spiritual health will only come when we lay our heart open to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit can shine the searchlight of heaven into the recesses of the soul. You see, Jerusalem had to be afflicted before it could be healed. It had to be brought down before it could be brought up. If spiritual wholeness is ever to exist again in Israel, a radical moral cleansing is necessary. Spiritual paradox. We must go down before we can come up. God cleans and cleanses and removes and destroys sin in a person's life before health is ever brought to pass. So as we look at this spiritual paradox in closing this morning, how is our spiritual health? Allow the Holy Spirit to open up the shuttered compartments, to unlock the hidden places, to reveal what he sees and what he understands. And help us to come forth shining with spiritual health. Are you spiritually healthy this morning? Is your life fully cleansed, clean, heart completely pure? Let's stand together today.